Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting faith with life.
Hi, welcome to today's Connecting Faith. I'm Neil Stavem. This is one of our favorite programs that we do each month. We've set aside as a regular schedule over the last months or so, the third Thursday of the month, to open up phone lines right at the top of the show and take your questions about the Bible, the faith, and the church. We call it Ask the Professor, and normally we have a couple of professors from our campus here where we broadcast at the Mel Johnson Media Center at the University of Northwestern, St. Paul. But professors like to have some time away in the summer. And so we have a guest professor on with us today, and we're excited to bring back a friend that we talked to not too long ago about a new book that he's just released, How to Read the Bible Like a Seminary Professor. It's a practical and entertaining exploration of the world's most famous book. And Dr. Mark Yarborough is with us today. He's Vice President for Academic Affairs and Academic Dean and Associate Professor of Bible Exposition, Biblical Exposition at Dallas Seminary. He's also been a pastor and a teacher for a number of years and has a great deal of insight that he can share with us. And so it's an opportunity for you to ask the professor, the guest professor today, about your questions on the Bible, the faith, and the church. We've got a couple that we're going to jump in with, kind of held over from last time. But I want to just give out the phone number right away and give you a chance to queue up, because this really is your program. So if there's things that you have been maybe wrestling with, something your pastor said, or maybe you're in a small group, Bible study group, you read something, and it's like, I wonder what that really means, or maybe that you've been looking through a different translation or paraphrase and say, well, why does this say it this way and another version says it this way? You can join us at 877-933-2484. That's 877-933-2484. It's Ask the Professor. We're talking Bible questions today. It's open phones. Also, of course, we do have that link on our website. If you go to to my show page, the Connecting Faith show page, there's an Ask the Professor link right there, an email link. You just click on that button. You can fill out your information, and the question comes right into the studio, so we can handle it that way. It's myfaithradio.com, and then click on the Connecting Faith show page and use the email link there and send us your question. Dr. Yarborough, good to have you back on with us today.
Hey, happy to be with you today. I bring you greetings from upstate New York. I'm not at home today.
Well, that's what I understand. You're at a camp that's been around since what 100 years or so? I don't know. Long
pretty
time.
Close to that. I think they're doing some celebrations, and I know it's of longevity. I promise you that. They have a long, rich history here at Word of Life in upstate New York.
So you're doing a little preaching and teaching?
You betcha. In the summertime, I hate admitting this to you, but in the summertime, I use any good opportunity to get out of the great state of Texas, because as you well know, in July, it's 100 degrees at home, and I woke up here this morning, and I think it was 49.
Okay.
How about that?
Yeah, that was well, as long as you've got your sweater, you'll be fine. But anyway,
that's
good.
Exactly right.
Well, we want to, by the way, I should mention, too, for those of you that call today, and I hope that you will join with us, as Dr. Yarborough, your questions at 877-93-FAITH. But we do have three copies of his book that we'll give away as a drawing at the end of the show as well, which will be an added incentive to connect with us today. How to Read the Bible Like a Seminary Professor. And Mark, just maybe a word about that. I know the book really is, as I understand you teach, it's three basic points that you want to make sure to get across as we get into God's Word. It's not just about learning how to read it better.
No, it's not. I use three distinct words to help, anchor it in it. It's know it, work it, live it. And, in essence, what I'm trying to do there is to say there's some things that as professed believers in Jesus Christ that we just need to know, that the church has always believed. And so I do a couple of things in that know it section in terms of just anchoring ourselves in the master narrative of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, and then some basic doctrine in terms of things that the church has always professed, at all places, at all times, in all situations, that there are things that we believe. And so it's a good reminder for us in that regard. And then obviously, as we step into those other words of know it to work it, it is a discussion of hermeneutics, big giant word in terms of interpretation. How do we interpret the Bible? And then last but certainly not least, it's a call to live it, because we are not a people that are supposed to just be facts and figures. The Bible, as my one of mentors says, was not written to just satisfy your curiosity. It was written to change your life. And so we need to be in constant allowance of the Holy Spirit in our lives to mold us and shape us in terms of whom we need to be. So know it, work it, live it. There you have it. That's kind of my approach in terms of how to understand and work with the Bible.
Recently in one of our programs, we had a caller was wondering about Bible commentaries. And I wonder if you'd just maybe say a word about that. Is it advantageous to have Bible commentaries, or I guess supplemental helps from just having a copy of the Scriptures?
Oh, you know what? I really think it is. I think we need to separate those two. And obviously, the Word of God is the Word of God. So when we talk about, the inspired text, we in terms of conservative Christianity, we have a very clear perspective on this, that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, for the purpose of equipping. And, that's our perspective. So the Word of God is the Word of God. Now, what I can say about commentaries is that we are thankful for those that have gifts of preaching and teaching and communication. In other individuals, we are well aware, being gifted by God, have studied Scripture. And so a commentary is an individual's attempt to help us understand the Scripture. And we know how commentaries work. It's generally a book, chapter, verse, and it helps us walk through it. Sometimes gives us word studies and insight into background and material that will help us understand how the original audience understood it. And so I think that commentaries can be very, very helpful. However, one of the arguments that I even make in my book is that we want to make that as a secondary, resource. It's not to be primary. We need to be men and women of the book, and we need to learn how to study the book ourselves. God's word is for all people in all places at all times. And so the commentary and any other resources are secondary to us putting in the effort and energy to understand what God has said.
Well, along those lines, then there are paraphrases and translations. Before we get to a couple of callers, just say a word about, are there advantages to a paraphrase like Eugene Peterson's The Message?
You know what? I really think there are. I think we always need to be clear of what a paraphrase is. When we talk about paraphrases, it's an individual that is putting something in their own words. And they are doing that for the purpose of helping someone else understand. And I've always been thankful for that. I use The Message frequently when I preach and teach, but I always make it clear that here's how one individual has phrased it to help us better understand. So I'll make a distinction between that and what we consider to be translations, because a translation is an attempt to help us move from one language to another language, and it is attempting to communicate that which has actually been said. A paraphrase is an emphasis upon understanding and meaning. And so I think that both have a place, but we need to make sure that we are distinguishing those. One that is a presentation of what has been presented. The other one is using descriptive language to help us better understand it.
And hopefully during the translation process, meaning is not lost, right?
Exactly, yeah. Exactly. And as we all know, when we use our English translations, and most of our audience is obviously based in an English translation, is that that is what it is. It is a translation. It is moving from the original Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic, as we have our, in terms of the original languages of the biblical text, and it's moving into English. And so there is a translation process, and sometimes in that process, there can be translation loss. And anybody that's ever spoken another language knows that that is true.
Yeah. Well, if you have some questions about the translations, about the Bible, about the church, about faith, we'd welcome your calls at 877-93-FAITH, 877-933-2484. Dr. Mark Yarborough serves as a professor in the Biblical Exposition Department at Dallas Seminary. He's also vice president for academic affairs and academic dean. He's also part of the pastoral teaching team at Centerpoint Church in Mesquite, Texas. Author of the book, How to Read the Bible Like a Seminary Professor. We've got some copies of that to give away. And we have a question that Carla wants to ask. Carla's calling in from Waconia. Carly, you're on with Dr. Yarbrough. Go ahead. Hi, Carla. If you turned on your radio, go ahead with your question, please.
Okay, I turned on my radio.
All right.
My question, thanks for taking my call, first of all. My question is about cremation. Is cremation disrespectful to the body at all? I had heard a pastor say that once in a sermon.
Is cremation disrespectful to the body?
You know, that is a wonderful question, and believe it or not, in terms of recent times, there have been lots of discussions as it relates to that. You know, I think there's not a lot to go on in terms of specific chapter and verses, as you well know. Part of this ties into an understanding of what is going to happen to our bodies after we die. And that's where the big theological debate, it seems to me, frequently surfaces on this topic of cremation. Because clearly, I'm stating some very obvious things. You know, when we step into 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear in terms of what is going to happen with our bodies, that Christ, as the first fruits guaranteeing of what is to come, that there is going to be a resurrected state of our bodies. So the Christian church has always believed, and I'm just, again, stating the obvious right here, is that our bodies will be planted into the ground. And that one day, just as Jesus was resurrected and exists even now in a resurrected body, that is what is promised to us. And when we deal with other texts of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and as Scripture alludes to that incredible moment where there is going to be a resurrection of those who believe, that discussion of cremation generally comes up surrounded this particular topic. So here's my response to that. I am well aware that there are many individuals that in very horrific moments in terms of disembodiment, we think of individuals that have served faithfully in the military and have lost and given their lives, and that their bodies were dismembered in that regard, and I say that in full honor, that we ask ourselves the question, what about those individuals? Well, generally speaking, it's the same question that is asked. Well, what about the issue of cremation? And it's tied to a larger theological issue. So here's my response to that, is that the creator of the universe who spoke the word and brought all things into creation, when that moment occurs for the great resurrection, for those of us that are in Christ, when we anticipate a resurrected state, I believe that Steven Spielberg has nothing on the Creator, that he is going to be able to, our great God, when he speaks the word, is going to be able to resurrect through a reorganization of the molecular structure that is going to bring back all of those molecules to bring about back these bodies of ours that we were once given. So in that regard, do I think that that cremation is somehow counter or against Scripture? My short answer to that is to say I do not. I do know that there are some believers that probably wrestle with that because of that larger context, but I always put it in that big framework of saying that God's bigger than that, and he can bring that back together when that time arrives.
Yeah, I think the bottom line, I guess you think about 1 Corinthians 15, which is a great passage to look through just to consider again the promise, the hope that we have in the resurrection. But, you know, about the ten chapters before that, Paul talks about, he's talking about sexual immorality. He says, honor God with your body. And that's kind of the bottom line, I guess, whatever, you know, state that we're in or that side of things, we want to honor God and realize that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit.
Indeed. Yeah. Indeed.
All right, we're going to take a quick break and come back and talk more with Dr. Mark Yarbrough. He's our guest professor today. He's a professor in the Biblical Exposition Department at Dallas Theological Seminary. He also serves as Vice President for Academic Affairs and the Academic Dean there. He's also on the pastoral teaching team at Centerpoint Church in Mesquite, Texas. And he's joining us today as we talk Bible questions. We have a question from a listener who wants to know about Jesus' words when he said, go and sin no more. We'll unpack that a bit coming up right after the break. Your questions are welcome. Here's how to get involved. Call us at 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, or you can submit your question to us in email form by going to myfaithradio.com. and clicking on the Connecting Faith show page. There's a little Ask the Professor tab right there. Fill out your question and send it to us, and we'll get to that in just a moment. Stay tuned. Focusing today on the Bible, the faith, and the church, theology, questions that you might have about what God's Word is saying to us, or what it says first, then what it says to us. And we want to know about, not only know about it, but work through it and then live it out. Mark Yarborough, Dr. Mark Yarborough, is the Vice President for Academic Affairs and Academic Dean at Dallas Theological Seminary. He's also a professor in biblical exposition. He's authored a wonderful resource called How to Read the Bible Like a Seminary Professor. It's practical and actually pretty entertaining. And we've got three copies of that to give away. We'll do that at the end of the hour. And just as an added incentive for you to call us during our Ask the Professor program, Dr. Yarborough, our guest professor today, 877-933-2484 is the phone number, 877-93-FAITH. Got some good questions queued up for you, Mark. Listeners at prefer to just listen online, or so we'll just let you respond to Elizabeth's question. She called in and says, when Jesus says that he forgives the people and that they are to go and sin no more, what does that last part mean? Does it mean that people will not sin after they're being truly forgiven, or are they just told not to sin again? More about that passage.
Yeah, I'm making the assumption that what is being referenced there is John chapter 8. You know, we have an account where Jesus is making a statement, and you remember the great story of a woman that was caught in the act of adultery. And the statement is made, and I believe it says something to the effect in chapter 8, and the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. And what do you say? The individuals there, the Pharisees, are trying to trap Jesus. And we know how that is going. And Jesus bends down, and the great mysterious of he writes in the ground with his finger. And that phrase that is generally come is from Jesus of making a statement of, you know, after the blessing of to her, and they don't have him in a trap. He says, you know, neither do I condemn, go and sin no more. Now, I think the question that she seems to be asking, or the individual who submitted this, is, what is the charge of Jesus making to an individual? And as it relates to this issue of a charge of sin, whenever Jesus deals with individuals, he deals with them where they are. And Jesus speaks into the heart, and it is a statement of saying, if an individual is in sin, that Jesus makes a statement of saying, where are you in your relationship with what God has revealed? And there's a challenge for all of us to not sin against God. And it seems to me, is there a second part of the question?
Well, just I think the question was, does that mean that people will not sin after they're truly forgiven?
Well, yeah, certainly not. We live in a fallen state, and there's not an individual outside of our Lord and Savior that has not lived a life that will, from time to time, always be reflective of sin. I don't think there's anything. I had one of my great mentors of the faith, again, made a statement. He said, you know, I'm not sure there's anything that I've ever done from total purity. I think we're that tainted by sin. But in that particular account, obviously, it is talking about the woman in her particular life and lifestyle, and Jesus is directing that particular moment. It seems to be related to that particular sin of moral purity addressed in her life that he is addressing.
And Jesus certainly did not shy away from pointing out those issues. I was thinking, a few chapters earlier in, John chapter 4, his encounter with the woman at the well. I mean, he addressed her straightforwardly.
Yeah, exactly. No doubt.
Yeah. Gladys submitted a question. She says, her sister's grandson is involved as a Jehovah's Witness, and as we differ in our beliefs, does the Bible say anything about, this? Gladys thinks it's a cult, wants to know if there's any way that to influence her sister's grandson from a Christian perspective?
Yeah, I tell you what, that is a large topic. What I can answer in a very succinct way is that Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe the traditional, what I'm going to call the traditional orthodoxy of the Christian faith. And there are some very significant distinctions between those two in regard to, and it gets very complex when you get into the traditional teachings of Jehovah's Witnesses. And so a lot of times there's a discussion in modern Christianity asking that same question, are Jehovah's Witnesses Christians, and phrasing it that way. Ultimately, I always want to answer this one by saying, the Lord knows whose are his. And we can rest assured in the fact that God knows the heart. God knows those that are regenerated through the power of Jesus Christ. And so I always want to start there, and I want to leave that in the hands of the Lord. That being said, what I can say is that, again, the traditional teachings of Jehovah's Witnesses do not correlate to what the church has always believed about God, about Jesus Christ, and the role of redemption. And so those are very important things that we need to think through. I have a good friend of mine that has some wonderful resources that I would highly recommend in this regard. A friend of mine named Kirby Anderson, who works for a ministry called Probe Ministries. And on their particular website, and you can go to probeministries.org, you could find some very helpful resources there related to this topic. And you can do some categorized searches and things like that, and you'll be able to find some very helpful information.
Oh, that's good. Good reminder. Yes, Probe is a wonderful resource for those kinds of discussions. You'll find a great deal of writing about that as well. And so, Gladys, hopefully that will help you some on that topic, because it is certainly a complex one. But maybe after we come back from the break, we may want to just talk about some of the core doctrines of the faith, because we do have a question from Sue in Fargo we want to get to, wondering about some of the Catholic doctrines and if they're found in the Bible. And so we might just review a little bit about what is, Orthodox evangelical belief, a few of those with Dr. Mark Yarborough, who is joining us today as our guest professor. It's the Ask the Professor program here on Connecting Faith. And we welcome your calls. By the way, we've got some copies of Dr. Yarborough's book to give away as well. So added incentive for you to check in today. How to Read the Bible Like a Seminary Professor. That's his latest book. And we've got some copies to give away at the end of the hour. 877-933-2484. 877-93-FAITH. Dr. Yarborough is Vice President for Academic Affairs and Academic Dean at the Dallas Theological Seminary. Kind enough to join us today to fill in on your questions as we ask the professor. More coming up. Past the hour, it's Ask the Professor, our monthly get-together here on Connecting Faith, where we open up the phones, take your questions on the Bible, on faith and the church, theology. And my guest today has a passion for the local church and theological education, and he's been doing both for a long time. He serves now as Vice President for Academic Affairs and Academic Dean, and a professor in Bible Exposition at Dallas Theological Seminary, as well as part of the pastoral teaching team at Center Point Church in Mesquite, Texas, Dr. Mark Yarborough. And he's authored the book, How to Read the Bible Like a Seminary Professor. We've got some copies of that to give away. He's filling in for our Northwestern professors today. As you call 877-93-FAITH with your questions, 877-933-2484. All right, questions. Let's see, I think I lost my spot here. Yes, this one came in from Sue in Fargo, listening to Faith 1200 in the Fargo-Moorhead area. So where can I find some of the Catholic doctrines in the Bibles? I've been looking and haven't found any so far. Mark, maybe you can just highlight some of the different beliefs between Protestant and Catholic?
Yeah, that's a great question, and it is a large question. You know, it's a wonderful question, but there are some big differences between Catholicism and what we're going to reference as Protestantism. You know, I would probably say that one of the big ones is the role of tradition in that regard, and that's a big word. You know, in Protestantism, we generally view that Scripture is authoritative. That's a word that we generally use and talk about the inspiration of Scripture. And in Catholicism, there is a role of tradition that talks about the fact that there is a tradition of the church of how Scripture is viewed in the role of individuals in proclaiming authoritative statements. So that's a large difference between the two. I would say that another major difference is the issue of salvation by grace. Protestants often express the idea that salvation is by faith alone, through grace alone, through Christ alone. And that sounds, it's language that is used within Protestantism. And that's making an assertion that justification is a specific point in time which God declares one righteous. A major difference between the Protestant faith and Catholic faith is that Roman Catholicism views justification as a process dependent upon grace that is blessed out, if you will, through participating in the church and various functions in that regard. Now, that is a big difference. Another huge difference between Catholicism and Protestantism is the view of the Eucharist, or what we'll more commonly reference as the Lord's Supper. I mean, that is a huge difference. Roman Catholicism holds to, it's a big, giant, long word called transubstantiation. The idea here is that it is an edible ritual element used during Mass. And so when the priest, in essence, divvies out the emblem, that it is a process of which purification is occurring. And obviously in most Protestant presentations, the Eucharist or the Lord's Supper is a memorial. It's viewed as a remembrance of what our Lord has done. Another huge one, it's all in with this one, is what is referenced as the priesthood of all believers. In other words, rather than this vertical structure that you normally see in Catholicism, Protestants see that the church is having a very horizontal structure. I'm trying to make a distinction there. So in other words, we believe in Protestant theology is that all believers have access to the Father through our great high priest, Jesus. And that is not the general teaching within Catholicism. There are human priests that are mediators that function in that capacity. And obviously we could talk about the veneration of the saints and the Virgin Mary and things like that that are very significant distinctions. But I'd say those are some of the real big ones there, and I generally encourage people, just like in many ways I think our question that has come in has done, is saying, you know, go back to the Scripture and see if it be so. I mean, to study the Word, to see what the Word preaches and teaches.
Well, that's how we'll get into our next question, because it has to do with studying God's Word. We'll go to Elaine, who's listening in Madison, Faith 1190. Elaine, you're on with Dr. Mark Yarborough. Go ahead with your question.
Hi. There are a number of people that I know that believe that only one Bible translation fulfills the Bible passage that's in Psalm 105 that talks about that His truth endures to all generations. My question is that, is that that passage of Scripture only referring to original autographs, or is it for all translations?
Okay, Mark, let's talk translations. And it's Psalm 105. I'll see if I can find the exact reference, but Psalm 119 also talks about it as well, I think, right? That God's Word endures for all generations. What's your thoughts on you know, do we take that, literally, that it is only one translation that actually is God's Word?
Yeah, that's a great question. Because it opens up a big discussion about, again, Bible translations, and that's what you're saying, Neil, in that I think what is being referenced there, because that's a phrase in Psalms that is reiterated over and over again, and I think it's making a large statement about the Word of God is not going to be stamped out. It is going to be preserved because it is God's Word, and God is going to ensure that His Word, that His communication to humanity is preserved based upon the fact of who God is. So I don't think that it is in reference to a particular translation like we think of. I do think that it is true that when we look at, we have the, when we talk about the autograph languages, again, of the Hebrew text or the Aramaic text in the Old Testament or Koine Greek that we have, that is the language that God chose to use. But I think that there is a responsibility to take that which God has said and to accurately to make it known in all languages of the world. I mean, I've got wonderful friends that are involved in Bible translation, and their passion, their heartbeat is to take the Word of God from one language and to get it accurately in another language. And I think that very much honors the Word of God, that it is taking it, because God's Word is true regardless of which language it is in. Now, it is certainly true that it helps us from an understanding standpoint to be able to deal with the Word in original languages, and we're thankful for individuals that have invested their life in helping others understand this is what God's Word, this is how it should be presented in another language. But I don't think we need to hold that too literally as a phrase. It is talking more of a theological concept than it is, I believe, in terms of trying to direct us to the actual words themselves in a particular language.
And maybe just, you know, if there's a, I mean, I'm sure you probably deal with it from time to time. We get, you know, frequent comments on this topic. So how do you respond to those who make a claim that, you know, there's only one, you know, proper translation? You know, we don't want to be, people respect people's ideas, but clearly there are many amazing, qualified, gifted, theologians and scholars that have put together some wonderful translations based on wonderful texts that there's quite a history of the supply of materials to translate.
Yeah, it really is, and I think we need to be very careful. And I will deal with individuals from time to time, and I appreciate what you're saying there, brother. In terms of, we want to respect people and their opinion. But what I realize is that most of us, when we anchor onto a particular version, and obviously most of our listenership here is in the United States, we're talking about English primarily that is probably being referenced, although the same discussion could apply across the board, is that, we become very familiar with a particular translation that we've grown up with or we've heard or we've memorized. And we become very emotionally attached to that particular translation. And while there's nothing wrong with that, I think we need to take a step back and ask ourselves the question of what is the process of translation and how does this work from the beginning? I am not picking on anybody, what I'm about to say, but from time to time I'll run into individuals that will have a particular version. Maybe it is the NAS. Maybe it's an individual that says, hey, it is only the King James. Well, I always encourage people, let's even talk about the issue of the King James translation. I encourage people to go back to the original King James translation and to read the preface by the translators themselves. They acknowledged that this was an English translation and that as time would evolve, that there might be better manuscripts that other scholars could utilize to help them in their understanding of being able to better and more accurately translate that into English. And so I think that if we were to talk to individuals that are involved in Bible translation, that they are not as emotionally attached as others that have spent time memorizing and again, are very passionate about, well, this is the only one. I really think what most people are saying when they say that is, this is the one I'm most familiar with.
I think, as you say in your book, How to Read the Bible Like a Seminary Professor, what the best Bible translation is the one you read, right?
That is exactly right. I think it just makes our Lord smile when we are spending time in His Word, and He is going to speak through whatever English translation, assuming it is a reputable translation. And I believe that there are many that can really help us in our understanding of what God has said.
All right. The important question, talking about translations, there's another question that we hear from time to time. And, you know, Glenn from New Hope had asked here not long ago about this. You know, there, back in, I guess, maybe the 70s and 80s, many church services that focused on speaking in tongues and baptism of the Holy Spirit. We don't see, maybe as much attention to that anymore. Or what's your sense of are those, you know, still important elements of the Pentecostal faith? Or say a little bit more about that.
Yeah, you know, that's a great observation that the individual has made. I think it was a really big and heavily discussed deal, especially within evangelicalism in the 1970s in particular. I don't really have an answer of how come there aren't more books that are on that today. Now, what I can say is that the individual who made that particular statement might be surprised of how many books are currently out there today. We live in a written communication explosion within Christianity, and I'm part of that, obviously, as just having a new book come out. And I think having discussion is very important. There are a lot of books that are out there on the market today, and I'm telling you, just you can get on Christian Book Distributor, and you'd be amazed at how many books are addressing that particular topic. Here's what I think I can say. I think that we are beginning to see an area where we realize that there are very distinct perspectives on the role of the Spirit and how the Spirit manifests itself in the life of individuals. And I think because of that, there are certain topics that, you know, kind of get discussed, and then the church kind of moves on, if you will, and realizing that there are varying views on that particular topic. I also think there's something else that I am seeing certainly on the market today, and that is the fact that we're leaving certain topics behind because there are some other bigger topics that are certainly in front of us right now. I am not, by any stretch of the imagination, saying that's not an important topic, because it is. All discussion within Scripture is important, and the discussion of theology is important, and how that works out in our lives, and to be accurate with the Word of God, no doubt. And I'm not running from that at all. But what I am saying is that the Christian church at large has some very significant issues in front of it related to biblical authority, how we deal with moral and ethical related issues. I mean, you think of the discussions that are going on right now with same-sex marriage and issues related to, again, how we carry ourselves in public in terms of, again, moral and ethical issues. Those types of things are front and center, and I think because of that, you're seeing more discussion focus on those types of topics as opposed to other ones that, while they're very valid and they're very important, that they're kind of being left on the side right now because of emphasis in some of these other areas.
Dr. Mark Yarborough, a guest today, who not only is a professor in Bible exposition at Dallas Theological Seminary. He also serves as Vice President for Academic Affairs and Academic Dean there. And he's also on the pastoral teaching team at Center Point Church in Mesquite, Texas. He's written a great resource called How to Read the Bible Like a Seminary Professor. We've got some copies of that we're going to give away. And since Mark mentioned, you know, how do we respond to today's culture and issues like same-sex marriage, we'll take a quick break and come back and maybe get Mark to just say a few words about, you know, how do we approach these conversations, because we are all going to be having them in one form or another. And is there some biblical insight he can give us on that? You have a question or something you've been wondering about today as it relates to the Bible or church doctrine, theology, faith, you can call us at 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH, Or you can drop us a note online, myfaithradio.com. Click on the Connecting Faith show page. There's an email link right there. Ask the professor, and you can send us your note. We'll get to that. And again, you'll be in the drawing for Mark's book, How to Read the Bible Like a Seminary Professor. More coming up in a moment. It's Ask the Professor on Connecting Faith. Here, just 8 minutes left in the program. We've got a couple of questions that we could spend the entire program on and maybe more, but we're going to ask our guest to weigh in a bit. Dr. Mark Yarborough is Vice President for Academic Affairs and Academic Dean and also Professor of Bible Exposition all at Dallas Theological Seminary. He's part of a pastoral teaching team at Centerpoint Church in Mesquite, Texas, and he has written a great resource called How to Read the Bible Like a Seminary Professor, as we talked at the beginning of the show. If you missed it, three principles, basically, to know it, to work it, and to live it. And we've got some copies that we'll give away. Do want to just ask about Mark as a pastor and as a theologian. You know, we as believers are going to be having to address issues of sexuality much more than we probably have in the past. Is there, one or two key points that you could give us to just say, here's where we need to start the conversation?
You bet. I tell you what, one of the very first things that I say is that when we have a discussion, that we need to, number one, guard our heart and our tone. I think the issue of tone is something that really, if you look back over the last couple decades related to some of these topics, unfortunately, the church probably has not done the best job in that our tone has been antagonistic and divisive and, to be perfectly honest, at times just downright ugly. And while there is no room for backing down from our biblical convictions, and I am not trying to any form, shape, way at all say back down from our convictions, we need to speak where the Bible speaks. There is no doubt about that. But I think that we always need to speak in love. We need to do all things in love. It's okay to disagree in love. So I think that when we talk with individuals that are on the other side of this, any particular topic, especially related to human sexuality issues that are being discussed just everywhere, in the church, outside of the church, that we need to make sure that our tone is one that is guarded, that is not ugly and disrespectful. And there are ways to be to disagree without being disagreeable and being ugly. And I think that's probably issue number one. Issue number two that I would say is that we need to spend time in the Word. We need to spend time. And what I am seeing over and over again is that there are individuals that are claiming to be believers, and there is no doubt that they are, but they don't know what the Word of God says. Now, I'm not here trying to imply that I am the final authority, not by any stretch of the imagination, but there are things that the church has always historically believed about human sexuality, about male and female being created in the image of God and acknowledging that there is something that God speaks of as sin, which is not pleasing in his eyes, that deals with pure, straightforward definitions of what sexual immorality is. At the same time, we all acknowledge that we live in a fallen world and that fallenness exists all around us and we're all tainted by it. We see through the lens of fallenness, and even as it relates to human sexuality, that fallen state exists even in how we express ourselves sexually. And so I think that the church needs to make sure that we know what the Bible says and that when we speak, that we speak in a tone of love, but it does not back down from our biblical convictions of what the Word of God says. Those are two things that always come to mind when I think of this particular topic related in our culture to human sexuality.
We'll wrap up. That's thank you, Mark, for that, and we can spend much more time on it. We've got only about 3 or so minutes left, and this is another topic that's that needs more time, but it's one that I think it gives us an opportunity to talk about the hope of the gospel. Jennifer wrote to us online. She says, does the Bible give us any insight into how God will handle the people who die without ever having the knowledge of Jesus as Savior?
You know, that is a question that shows up over and over and over again. And you know what? I always put these two things together, and it's going to appear open-ended, but what I'm going to say is that we know that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ, and that salvation comes about because Jesus and salvation are equated. I also know that there is a sadness in probably all of our hearts because we've known individuals that have gone to their graves that do not know him. And there are things that we do not know about those individuals. And we know that individuals that go to their grave without Christ, from our understanding of biblical teaching, is that they are lost. What I am also going to say is that the Lord knows those who are his. And that from a human perspective, there are things that we don't always know. And that does not change how we proclaim the gospel, because again, salvation is by grace through faith in Christ. But we will leave the ultimate determination of how God handles those things in God's prerogative. From our perspective, our job is to preach the good news of Jesus Christ, and that's what we're going to stick with.
And the good news is that whosoever will may come, right? I mean, that's the hope that we have.
Amen. There is no doubt about it. And God desires, as we understand in the New Testament, that God desires all men to be saved. And because of that, those of us that have received the good news of Jesus Christ, we got some work to do. And we can share that good news with those around us and the culture in which we live, within our families, within our homes, within our neighborhoods. Because let me tell you, as you well know, and we hear from our callers all the time and individuals that we're in contact with, that it's a world that is full of pain. And I tell you what, if there was ever a time for us to be able to share the good news of Jesus Christ, it is in a dark culture that needs hope. And we have that hope through Jesus Christ.
It's a good word and a good place to end our conversation today. We have a good time talking with Dr. Mark Yarborough, who has been filling in as our guest professor today. Mark, normally we have two professors, so you've done the work of two professors today. You know, even in the summer on your break, you should be...
There you go.
Yeah. I can't promise...
Go ahead.
As I said, I can't promise we'll double your pay, but we'll...
we'll send a bill to our brothers.
Sure, let's do that.
How about that?
Dr. Mark Yarborough is at Dallas Theological Seminary. He serves as vice president for academic affairs and academic dean, and is a professor in biblical exposition there. He's also part of the teaching team at the local church in Mesquite, Texas, Center Point Church, and he's authored a wonderful resource that I would recommend to you. It's helping you understand the Bible, not just to know it, but also to work through it so that we can learn about it and then live it out. It's How to Read the Bible Like a Seminary Professor, and you'll find it not only practical, but actually very entertaining, easy to read. And Mark, we thank you once again for filling in today and joining with us.
It's a pleasure to be with you, as always.
Dr. Mark Yarborough on today's edition of Ask the Professor here on the Connecting Faith. If you missed part of the show, or maybe there's a portion that you want to pass on to a friend, you know, all our interviews are posted up on the website at the end of the hour, and they're all shareable. So you can go to myfaithradio.com and click on the Connecting Faith show page and find those archives of this interview and others as well. And again, pass it on to a friend, or maybe listen to it again if you missed part of it. And as always, we welcome your comments, your questions. You want to use that email tab, you can do that to send us a question. We'll get it into the queue for the next show. It's Connecting Faith, the show page on myfaithradio.com. And then just send us a note using Ask the Professor tab, and we'll talk to you again soon.